Well, today we change what is our normal pattern, which our normal pattern is to preach through books of the Bible. Today and for the next 2 weeks following, we're going to walk through a topical series. You can see it above. The series is entitled Money Matters. I think money is perhaps one of the most important issues facing us today. I need to give credit where credit is due. Randy Elkhorn, if you know of him, he's a wonderful Christian author, wrote two phenomenal books. So all of the good illustrations that I come up are probably Randy's, the bad ones are mine. But those books are Managing God's Money and the Treasure Principle. If you want to buy those, go ahead and fill out a Connect card, and on the back, just write, you know, love to buy one of those books. Let Esther know that, and we can order up a bunch. It'll save you a couple dollars in shipping and in tax. Now, let me address some preliminary issues that probably come to mind when we talk about money. Number one, isn't it self-serving for a pastor who's paid through the giving of people in a congregation to talk about money? Well, only if that preacher desires to benefit from it. But if you've listened to any of my sermons over the past 3.5 years, you know how much I hate the false prosperity gospel and how often I have taught against preachers who preach for their profit and financial gain. So, if you know me, you know that no, this series is by no means self-serving. Two, am I preaching simply to encourage us to make our budget by the year's end? If you open up your bulletin today, you'll see where our finances are listed. You can see the date of when they were last counted, our weekly need per our budget, and you can notice our year-to-date shortage or overage. We stand at a negative $21,721.22 behind our budget. And if you've been here a while, you've noticed that we've been negative or behind for several months. So, Pastor, is this why you're preaching on money today? And again, my answer is no. In fact, I have heard stories, and I would be not at all surprised if the Lord were to lead a single person to write a check that could cover that today. That would be no sweat off the Lord's brow. So no, I'm not preaching and talking with us the next 3 weeks about money to meet a budget. So why then is the next question. Well, here's two reasons why. First, we're spending 3 weeks on the topic of money because I'm 3 years overdue on preaching on this topic. I've been hesitant to do so, and to be honest, I've been a coward. I have desired your likes, your good views of me, if you will, more than I have cared to share God's truth and love. So I have repented and apologized to the Lord, and now I ask your forgiveness for not preaching and teaching on this more regularly. By God's grace, I pledge to do better from here on out. Second, it's no surprise to me that we as evangelicals nationwide are not honoring God with our money. Now, I'm not talking about our climbing interest rates. I'm not talking about your debt-to-income ratio, that type of thing. I'm talking about, as evangelicals nationwide, our giving, which is one of the sure signs of how we are handling our money. I'm talking about generous giving. Doug Sweeney, one of my old professors and a remarkable man of God, notes in his article, Jesus Wants Your Wallet, he notes that the Center for the Study of Global Christianity reports that the income of Christians worldwide stands at $53 trillion per year. $53 trillion per year. Kids, ask your mom and dad how many zeros it is. It's a lot of zeros, way more than in the Monopoly box. Okay? How much do Christians then spend on Christian causes per year? This study notes $896 billion. Now, that sounds like a lot. $896 billion. Well, if you do the math, that's less than 2%. That's less than 2%. And if you take out the big givers, those who give generously, the data tells us, quote, that half of American evangelicals give less than 1% of their income to churches and charities, end quote. Which makes us, as Americans, evangelicals, just like every other American. In other words, the gospel has not made a difference. So it's been said that generosity, giving of money, is a litmus test for where our heart is with the Lord. And now I'm here to challenge us, it looks like nationally, and it looks like probably us as a congregation as well, if we were to receive the report card from the Lord, it's the fourth quarter, and we're not doing well. There's one more reason, though, that I want to talk with you as your pastor, one of your pastors, one of your elders, on money. And it's even more important than those first two reasons. And the reason is hinted at in my simple title message for today, Master. As Randy Alcorn notes, Jesus preached more on money than he did on heaven and hell combined. So if we count up all the times he references money in the parables or talks about it directly in any sense of money or materials, you put all those together, there's more than the times that Jesus preaches on heaven and hell. Why? Well, as we're going to read in a moment, the temptation to love money and therefore let it master us is huge. And we're fooling ourselves if we think we can serve two masters. Please stand with me. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, starting in verse 10. This is page 604 in your paper pew Bibles, or page 1,446 in the Reina Valera ESV Parallel Bibles. Again, Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. Verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a double-edged sword. It has been cutting through my heart and my bones and my marrow for days on this issue, on this topic of money, and it is now doing that dissection in all of our hearts. Ultimately, Lord, I pray and we pray that you would do your work among us, that you would be glorified in us through the money that you have entrusted us with. May we hear at the end of our lives, well done, good and faithful servant, and not depart from me, for I never knew you. Holy Spirit, walk through your word. Bring what is true to bear on our hearts. Help us to be those who hear and do with joy. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Money matters. It mattered to Jesus, and it should matter to us. And today we'll be focusing on the foundation of a biblical view of money. And that foundation today is that we who are in Christ serve a generous master who made everything, who owns everything, and provides everything we need. Next week, we'll focus on our calling as Christians to be good stewards or good managers of God's money and the materials money can buy. And our final week, week three, we'll focus on our privilege as stewards to be ministers with God's money for the sake of the gospel. My outline today is simple. God created everything for his glory. God provides. We depend. And God gives the harvest, and we give our tithes. I'll repeat that again. God created everything for his glory. Two, God provides, we depend. And three, God gives the harvest, we give our tithes. So let's start at the very beginning. Well, it's a very good place to start, as the musical song goes. And in the beginning, the Bible tells us that there was God, and he created everything for his glory. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So in the beginning, God existed, and we didn't. It's God's act of creation of the heavens and the earth that brings into being, and all that we see and we can't see, all that we know and yet do not yet know, our triune God created. And notice, created from nothing. And God gave form to that which he created. God spends 6 days creating everything, and the climax of his creation, what God makes in his own image, is us. Fast forward to chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." Verse 30. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, no doubt many of us have read that dozens, hundreds of times. So allow me just to highlight a few basics that we probably already know but might easily forget. One, only mankind is made in God's image. Male and female, the binary couple, together reflects God's image. Two, we have a created responsibility, don't we? To be what? Fruitful and multiply, have children. And by the sounds we hear every Sunday service, we're doing okay in that department. I have encouraged some of our young moms and dads. Let's go. More. And two, to have dominion. Yeah, they're smiling over here. They see that? And have dominion or care over the earth and all the living things on it. So be fruitful and spread out. Have dominion or care. Make little image bearers and spread out and show dominion over the earth. Take care of it. A little later in chapter 2, we see this great command to care for creation on a very personal level, don't we? Adam and Eve get a garden, and they get to work it, and all the animals therein. They're farmers, if you will, with the Lord. Number 3, the third highlight we might miss because it's so obvious. It's kind of like the paint in the kitchen. You just don't notice it anymore, and that is that God provided everything for Adam and Eve. They didn't bring a single thing to the table, did they? They, like us, came into the world kicking and screaming without any ability to care for themselves. They were dependent on God. Therefore, dependence, friends, is not a result of the fall. It's a part of the created order. Hear me again. Dependence on God is not a part of the fall. It is part of God's created order to depend on him. So Adam and Eve are called to exercise dominion or care over a world they didn't create. And in human terms, if you create something, you own it, don't you? I mean, we have an entire profession of law that deals with copyrights and patents. So our God owns the patent on the universe and the earth. He created it, he owns it, and he calls us to care for it. So we serve, and we'll expand on this next week, but we serve as stewards, as managers of what God has created. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, expands on the depth of the doctrine of creation, and simply put, he notes that each of us was made for someone else. And contrary to the romantic movies that I enjoy watching, we just watched one on Friday night or Saturday, you weren't made here, according to Paul, for your spouse. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Verse 15, he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. For by him, again, all things were created in heaven and on earth. That means everything in between, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things, and in him In Jesus, all things hold together. So friends, you and I were made from nothing. We came in with nothing. We were made by Jesus for him. You have a purpose, even if today for the first time you're realizing it. You were made for Jesus, and that gives you an incredible value. Our fourth observation concerns that you and I, again, by way of repetition here, are not our own. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist because we were made by the Son and for his glory. He provides for us and we depend on him is our next point. God provides, we depend. There's an old story about John Wesley. If you know John, he's the founder of what we call Methodism, right? Or the Methodist denomination. A great preacher of God's word. I forget how many millions of miles he rode on horseback, but it's astounding. Well, he receives a rider on horseback who has both what he believes an urgent and terrible message. And this man yells out to Mr. Wesley. He says, "Mr. Wesley, your house has burnt down. Your house has burnt down." And John pauses to take in the information and says, "No, my son, my house didn't burn down. The Lord's house burnt down. And now I have one less responsibility. No, it wasn't my house, it was the Lord's." May sound corny, but Wesley got it right. He recognized that God provides everything, including our homes. Well, Wesley's not the only Christian, excuse me, he's not the only Christian, an old Christian, if you will, to grasp God's great provision. George Mueller, boy, if you ever want to be encouraged to pray more and to grow in faith, read anything written by George Mueller, a German living in England. He writes this. George Mueller was an orphanage director before there really was such a thing. "In the greatest difficulties," he writes, "in the heaviest trials, in the deepest poverty and necessities, he has never failed me. But because I was enabled by his grace to trust him, he has always appeared for my help. I delight in speaking well of his name." Both men illustrate biblical views on money and what money can buy. Wesley sees God as the owner of all things, and Mueller inspires us with his trust that God will provide. And notice, he delights in his dependence on the Lord. He delights in it. "I delight in speaking of his name." God provides, we depend. This is a core teaching of Scripture. It is a core teaching of Scripture. Over and over again, we read that God owns what he has created. We read it in our first reading this morning, Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." And yet how quickly we forget, don't we? And so one of the main themes of the entire book of Exodus is that God's people must learn that God and God alone can and will provide for them, both in giving them food when they couldn't tend a garden. They were always moving, remember? Giving them meat at night and manna in the morning, even provided enough for them to have leftovers so on the Sabbath they could rest. Exodus chapter 16, verses 9 and following. "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard you grumbling.' And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses," verse 12, "'I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" The Lord also gave them land to live in, a new Garden of Eden, so God's people can follow his command to be fruitful and multiply and manage the land he owns. Leviticus 25, 23 says, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners for me." God provides the land, but he owns it. They get to lease it. We're constantly tempted, I think, friends, to forget our dependence, to forget that we really are renters of everything we have here on earth. In fact, God goes out of his way to continually remind us he owns it, he orders it, and he doesn't need us. 1 Chronicles 29, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Verse 12, both riches and honor, well, they come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to us all. Job 41:11, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, says the Lord. In Psalm 50, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I, the Lord, know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Not only does God own it all, but he alone provides the resources that we need to steward what he's given us. Psalm 65, verse 9, you, O Lord, visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. Our farmers who follow Christ know this all too well, don't they? The Lord provides your resources. And in our day and age of stocks and bonds and cash and coin, Christian financiers agree with Haggai when he declares from the Lord, chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. So God owns all the resources and therefore is the one who provides them. I hope you can see how critical it is, our dependence is. It's why it's one of our values as a church. We believe it is incredibly valuable to be dependent on the Lord. You'll see the arrow pointing up. And our first sign of dependence, of course, is prayer, isn't it? We show by our prayer or lack thereof whether we really are independent or truly dependent upon the Lord. My third and final point today, so if God created everything and God provides everything because he owns it, then he also gives us the harvest too. Our purpose is to respond to the Lord's harvest by offering him our tithes. You know, it serves me right. I was teasing one of our dear saints this morning about her coughing fit. I said it was a hairball, and now I think I have one too, Lori. No, everybody's coughing. Psychosomatic, huh? All right. God gives the harvest, we give our tithes. A tithe, what is a tithe? Literally, it means a tenth or 10%. I mean, that's literally what the Hebrew means. The first record of a tithe is found in Genesis 14, verse 17. So after his, this is Abram, after he returns from the defeat of Kedor Laomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shiva, that is the king's valley. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out the bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed it and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Notice that. And blessed be God Most High, who what? Who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth, a tithe of everything. So Abram returns victorious from battle, saving Lot and his crew. And he offers up immediately a tenth of all the spoils of war to God. God gets the first fruits, as it's sometimes called, of Abram's war. And Abram does this, why? Because he's recognizing that God provided everything and gave him the victory. Abram was depending on the Lord. The custom of tithing, or giving the first 10% of your harvest, sometimes called first fruits, is deeply ingrained in the Old Testament, which explains why it's not defined until later in the law. What is surprising is what the Lord says about our tithes. Read with me Leviticus 27. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Let me read that again. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees. So anything that we bring in from the harvest, and here we're in our context, we're talking also obviously about money and all things of that nature, currency, is the Lord's. That tenth, that tithe is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. I don't know if I forgot this or if I never read this. So we already have been talking about the Lord owns everything and the Lord provides everything. But it turns out he gives us our money, but he still owns that 10%. He still owns that tithe. As givers, we're just giving it back. It wasn't ours in the first place. And in the Old Testament law, the Lord would give the tithes that he receives to the Levites. You remember there are 12 tribes of Israel, and of the 12 tribes, one tribe had its inheritance only in the Lord. In other words, the Levites got no land, no means to make any money or provide for themselves. So the Lord receives the first fruits, the tithes of the other 11 tribes, and disperses that to the Levites, who at that day and age were the pastors of, if you will, the church in that time. It's not an apples to apples correlation, but you get the idea. Numbers chapter 18, verse 12 says, all the best of the oil, all the best of the wine and the grain, the first fruits of what they give to the Lord, I give to you. And here he's speaking to the Levites. Verse 24, for the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. So tithing is the putting into practice our belief then that God owns everything and provides for us. In giving God our best, our first 10%, our first fruits, we glorify him for the harvest that he has privileged us to reap. And we must not forget, friends, it's our first fruits that belong to the Lord. They are his. To give or not to give to him, I should say, is called stealing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 reads, for the Lord, I the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, well, how shall we return? Will man rob God? The Lord says, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And the Lord's answer is, in your tithes and contributions, or lack thereof. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Listen to that promise, friends. It's one of the few places in Scripture the Lord says, put me to the test. You've not been tithing. Maybe you've been throwing your leftovers to the Lord, God says to the Israelites. Maybe you've been giving him a 5%, whatever. It's not been the first fruits, the first tenth. And the Lord says, do it and try me and see if I do not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing unto you until there is no more need. But this side of the cross, we might ask, do we still need to tithe? We're not under the law anymore, are we, Pastor? Well, my short answer, because we don't have time to delve in this could be a whole Sunday school class or three, is yes, I believe a tithe is a starting point for us as Christians. Allow me to point to one passage, and we'll move on. Luke chapter 11, verse 42. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. He says this, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So woe to you Pharisees, you tithe from your spice rack. You're so particular about your tithing. You are literally tithing your mint and your cumin and your pepper and your salt, but you're forgetting about justice and the love of God. Now, Jesus had an opportunity here to say, tithing is silly. You don't need to do this. Don't worry about it, whatever. He's not saying that. Notice what he says. These, plural, you ought to have done, that is tithing, without neglecting the others, love and justice. It's not one, it's los dos, as they would say in Spanish, both. In the Old Testament, we know tithing provided for the Levites. In New Testament times, your tithes, we know this, provide for our budget, for the staff, for the functions, and for the needy in our community. Randy Elkhorn wrote this statement, and I'm not quoting it exactly, but it definitely upturned my apple cart. He said this, tithing is the training wheels toward generosity. Tithing is the training wheels to generosity. And in a way, Galatians supports this when it reminds us that the law is our tutor unto Christ. Tithing is the training wheels onto the greater glory of Christian generosity. which we are going to expand in the next 2 weeks. In God we trust. If you and I were to pull out a penny or a nickel or any form of American currency, we forget that those words are written on there, aren't they? In God we trust. Friends, I'm encouraging you these next 3 weeks to put that from hearing to doing if you have not been giving of your tithes. Luke 16 reminds us of a couple things, and I'm going to go back over this passage and then we're going to pray. One who is faithful in a very little, and I want you to think of here money, it's a very little thing, is also faithful in much. But one who is dishonest in a very little, and again, Jesus has in mind here money, is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, or the Greek word here, mammon, who will entrust you to true riches? I mean, if we cannot be faithful in our 60, 70, 80 years here with a little thing like money, how can God entrust us with eternal things? Don't you see? Money matters, friends, because it is the litmus test for our heart unto the Lord. And Jesus talks about money often, I think, because it's something we all have to deal with. We all have to deal with money. The question is it your master? Is it my master? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Friend, visitor, family member, you cannot serve God and money. It is one or the other. And I say this to you for your, what is your eternal matters, because this is how much it matters to the Lord. Hear me, please. Do not harden your heart towards me or to the Lord. Respond, remembering what we've covered today and what you know to be true in the Word, that God has provided everything for you. From the day you came out of your mother's womb. Two, he continues to provide for you, and you've seen it in your work, in your play. You've seen it in every aspect of your life. Maybe you just forgot. Maybe it was like the paint on the kitchen wall. You just took it for granted. And three, how can we not give God back our first fruits? When he gave us 100% of his son, he did not spare. He did not bargain at the market. Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross for you and for me. How can we not give our whole lives to him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in you we trust. Help us. The topic of money is hard. We all, and I include me in the we, all struggle with money. It can be such a blessing and such a curse because it reveals the sin in our heart. Money is not evil. We know that from the Word. It is the love of money that is evil. It is the serving money as a master that is evil, rather than seeing that you, God, our good master, has given us everything. May we as a people continue to grow in trusting that you are dependable and that we can depend on you. And help us to test you in this one way. Help us to be faithful in giving you our first fruits, and then give us eyes to see how you provide in ways that we could have never imagined. And many of us here have seen this and lived it and know it. Be glorified, Jesus, with what we do with our wallet. Holy Spirit, help us with these truths so that money may no longer master us, but that we might serve our master with his money. And hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray all these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.